Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Romans 5, beginning at verse 12, which deals, among other things, with the entrance of sin in the world and the transmission of sin, how it has spread to all of us. Romans 5, beginning at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The text is taken from the book of the Psalms, Psalm 51. Although we will also refer to Romans 5 in this afternoon sermon, as we deal with original sin. Psalm 51, verse 5, where David confesses, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And we'll take that together with what our Belgic Confession of Faith teaches us in Article 15 in the back of your Psalter, which you can find on page 12, page 12 in the back of your Psalter, where we have summarized what we believe about various doctrines of Scripture and also about original sin. So we read Article 15 on original sin. We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease wherewith infants themselves are infected, even in their mother's womb, and which produceth in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God, that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. Nor is it by any means abolished or done away by baptism, since sin always issues forth from this woeful source as water from a fountain. Notwithstanding, it is not imputed to the children of God unto condemnation, but by his grace and mercy is forgiven them. not that they should rest securely in sin, but that a sense of this corruption should make believers often sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death. Wherefore we reject the error of the Pelagians, who assert that sin proceeds only from imitation. Thus far. Where did you get it from? It's a question that we ask when we see someone with a new set of clothes, maybe, or a new vehicle, and you ask, where did you get it from? Where did you buy it? Where did that come from? And we may ask that about all kinds of things. We might ask that about something new that someone has gotten, and we should ask it also about the salvation in Christ. Where does that come from? That comes from God. Salvation, after all, is of the Lord. But we also need to ask it about sin. Where does that come from? Where did you get it from? What is its origins? And that's the subject for this afternoon as we listen to the subject of original sin. I realize that the subject of original sin is an unpopular subject today. People like to think of themselves as good, decent. They don't like to think of themselves as guilty and bad. But whether it is unpopular or not, our question should always be, what does the Bible say? And we believe that the Bible clearly sets forth the teaching of original sin. It's an unpopular subject. Secondly, it's a humbling subject. It's a humbling subject because it touches us all, and we're not as good as we sometimes portray ourselves to be, and not as good as we think. We're sinners, and that at the core of our being. And our children too are not as good as we think they are. They're sinners too at the core of their being. That's humbling. Thirdly, it's a practical subject. It's a practical subject, for the reality of original sins, even remaining in the lives of God's people, means that we have to be on our guard against sin, and it calls us to be watchful and prayerful in a world full of temptation with a heart that's inclined to sin. It's a practical subject, and fourthly, it's an experiential subject. Because it explains us. It explains our sinful hearts and thoughts. And what if the Bible did not teach this? Would we not then despair of the wickedness that sometimes goes through our thoughts and the wickedness that goes through our hearts? And we should despair of ourselves, but not despair of the Lord. Yes, and it tells us that we and our children need to be born again. Don't just need to teach the right behavior, but pray for a new heart that sees its need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's listen to this subject then on original sin. We'll see three things. First of all, the cause of original sin. Secondly, the consequences of original sin. And thirdly, lessons in light of original sin. Original sin, first of all, its cause. Secondly, its consequences. And then thirdly, its lessons. Sin. Sin is universal. Besides the Lord Jesus Christ, no one has ever lived on this earth free from sin. The smallest child is infected with sin, and the oldest saint has been infected with sin. Paul says that in Romans 3 verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All over the world there is something wrong with mankind, and it's this, it's his sin. But now how come? How is it that people sin? Does sin come from bad teaching and bad example? That's what Pelagius taught. Pelagius, maybe you heard his name this afternoon, boys and girls, in the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 15 that we read. There his name is mentioned. And Guido de Brun, the author of this Confession of Faith, says, "We reject the error of the Pelagians who assert that sin proceeds only from imitation." Who was Pelagius? Pelagius was a monk from Ireland who lived during the 4th and 5th century, and he was a strict monk who sold his possessions, and who managed to live with just the barest necessities of life. And in the year 400 AD, he traveled to Rome, and he came to Rome, that city where the church was developed, and to his shock and dismay, he found Rome to be a city full of immorality and sin. It was a city that was steeped in worldliness. And what was Pelagius's answer to that city of sin? Well, Pelagius believed that the citizens of Rome just needed the right teaching. Just teach them the law, and teach them that they have to discipline themselves according to this law, and that the people need to be urgent in trying to keep the law. They just had to do their best. People sin, Pelagius said, because of bad teaching and because of bad example. And he believed, for instance, that children are born with a clean slate. And when we hear Pelagius' teaching summarized, it's really what many people believe still. If only people get good teaching and good education programs and good legislation and positive role models in their life. And now, there is a place for this, don't get me wrong. And it is true that bad teaching and bad examples often has its bad effects. I mean, if parents fight and if parents lie, if that's the example that they give to their children, then their children will most likely take up these same habits. But bad teaching and bad example, however bad it is not the cause of sin. We do not sin because we have seen some bad examples at the age of 2 or at the age of 3. No. We sin because we are sinners. Our sinful heart is the cause for our sinful life. But now, what was the cause of this original sin? What was it, the cause of it in your life? It was not the example of my brother, and it was not the bad example of my sister or the bad teaching of my father and mother, though we should grieve over our sinful examples that we've given to our siblings, and of our poor teaching as parents, we should grieve over it. But the cause of it is the disobedience of Adam. That's what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has come upon all men, for that all have sinned in Adam." Yes, sin entered into the world through that historical man, Adam, of whom we read in the opening chapters of Genesis. And boys and girls, you remember how Adam sinned, don't you? You remember how God had created man good and had placed him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And God had provided man with plenty. There were all these trees from which they could eat, but there was one tree that was there to test whether they would obey him, simply because he asked for it, simply because of his goodness. And that's what he said, "If you eat of the fruit of that forbidden tree, then you will surely die." And you remember, boys and girls, don't you, how the serpent came and dwelt by Satan and tempted Eve to doubt the goodness of God and to deny the word of God. And he stirred up discontentment in the heart. And it appealed to Eve, and she took it and ate it and invited Adam to take from it too. And Adam took and ate. And Adam, the federal head of the human race, sinned. and thereby plunged himself and all his posterity into the state of sin and misery. And that's why we say with that alphabet rhyme that they used to teach in schools in Canada and the United States, and that alphabet rhyme for A was, in Adam's sin, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. You see, what Adam did in the Garden of Eden didn't just impact himself, but all of his descendants too. And if you say, but Pastor, what does that have to do with me? I wasn't there and I wasn't consulted. No, you weren't there. And you weren't consulted, but your representative was there. God had made Adam the representative of the human race. And we understand how representation works. I mean, if our prime minister declares war on an enemy nation, then the newspapers say the next day, Canada at war. We may not have been present in the cabinet room when that decision was made. We may not even agree with the decision that our prime minister has made. But our representative made a decision and we share in the consequences of that action. And I may complain, and I may not like it that Adam was my representative and that Adam fell into sin, and I may think that I would have done it differently than Adam did, as that story is told of that one church member who came to see his minister in his study and really had this objection that I would not have done what Adam did. If I was put in the same position as Adam, I would not have sinned. And the minister said, I have to step out for a few minutes. You just stay here. You can look around my study, you can touch anything you want, just don't open that small box. And the minister went out, and a little while later he returned, but in the meantime the man wanted to know what was in the box. He thought he could open it quick and close it quick. But when he opened it up, a mouse jumped out. He tried to catch it, tried to put it back in the box, but he couldn't. The minister returned, saw the mouse was out, and he said, do you really think you would have done it differently than Adam? Adam, he represented us, and he was a good representation. God had made him good and holy, and we sinned in Adam. And every time I sin, every time you sin, as someone has said it, every time I sin, I am saying, Adam, well done. Every time I sin, I'm saying I approve of Adam's sin. You think about that. What ways have you sinned this past week? And when you sinned in your thoughts or with your words and with your deeds, did you realize you were saying, Adam, well done. Adam's sin was okay. Oh, how we should grieve over sin, because it's sin against a good-doing and holy God. And we should not only grieve over our actual sin that we do, but over the sin of Adam too, over that original sin. For it's the reason for all the sin and suffering and death in our world. And yes, it's in Adam that we all sinned. The cause of our original sin. Secondly, the consequences of original sin. The consequences of original sin. After all, sin has consequences. My actual sin has consequences in my life. And it has consequences in the lives of others. But now, what consequences are there for original sin? What consequences flow from that first sin? There are two consequences of original sin. Original guilt and original pollution. First of all, original guilt. Yes, because of Adam's sin as our representative, we share in his guilt. And we deserve punishment because we transgressed the law of Adam, the law in Adam. I mean, If an ambassador of Canada went to the United States to meet the President of the United States, and the ambassador is given an audience with the President of the United States, then he is representing Canada, and what he says on behalf of Canada. And imagine, in the midst of the meeting with the President of the United States, the ambassador were to slap the President in his face. Then the President will not just hold the ambassador guilty, but he'll hold our country guilty. And he'll most likely impose economic sanctions on our country because it's as if the whole of Canada slapped him in the face. It comes with guilt. We share in the guilt. Romans 5 verse 18 says that. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Condemnation came upon not just Adam, but upon Adam's descendants, because they're counted guilty in Adam. And Guido de Bresse says, though his focus isn't so much on original guilt here in this article, he does say that this original sin is so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it's sufficient to condemn all mankind. Even if a child who dies in infancy, and if that child has never committed a single actual sin, God would be perfectly just to condemn him or her to hell, because we all share Adam's guilt. And that's why when our children are brought to the front of the church for baptism, then we confess that they are children of wrath. Let me put it this way. They are children under wrath. They're children who deserve God's wrath. This applies not just to children of the heathen, them too, but children born in the covenant. And I know that people holding a little baby in their arms may say, here's a sweet, innocent little baby. They've never done anything wrong, but they have. And we all have in Adam. And that little baby shares the guilt of Adam. And if the little baby who's never committed actual sin and they die, still they're guilty, because they share in the guilt of Adam's sin. They have a bad record because of this original sin. And that's why children who die, they need the blood of the Lord Jesus to wash away their sin. Children who die need to be saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. That's why from the earliest days of the existence of our child, we need to be bringing them to the Lord, commending them to His grace and to the blood of the Lord Jesus, because there they are forming in a mother's womb with sin, with original guilt. But there's a second consequence, not just the consequence of original guilt, but also the consequence of original pollution. And that's the focus here in this article, when Guido de Bresse says that original sin is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease wherewith infants themselves are infected even in their mother's womb, and which produceth in man all sorts of sin, being in him as the root thereof. So Adam's sin had far-reaching consequences, affecting the whole human race with the pollution of sin. And Guido de Bresse says, it's an hereditary disease. And that's maybe a helpful picture. Several pictures are given, actually, by Guido de Bresse. I don't know if you caught them, but one of the pictures, the illustration that is given, is of a hereditary disease. Imagine your father has a heart problem. Then you may be a healthy man. But the day may come when you have a mild heart attack or a massive heart attack, because you inherited from your problem, your from your father a heart problem. Now we've inherited the greatest heart problem, the problem of sin in our heart, so that our heart, as Jeremiah says, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's why the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. Man's rotten at the core. It's not just that we have a few bad spots on the outside, because then we can make ourselves look pretty decent on the outside. It's like an apple or a pear that looks good on the outside, but then you cut it open and it's rotten on the inside. There's worms on the inside. Or to use another illustration, Guido de Bray speaks about roots. I mean, if poison spills next to a tree, and the roots of that tree will soak up the poison and it will spread through the whole tree, it will affect the fruit. It cannot be otherwise. Or another illustration, if the source of a fountain is corrupted, then the fountain will spew forth polluted water. And Guido de Bray says, that's how it is with you and me. And I wonder this afternoon if you've ever seen it, that by nature there is this corruption in you that keeps you from seeking God, that keeps you from walking in His ways, that keeps you from the fear of God. This corruption, as Paul says in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Original pollution, the second consequence of sin. It's what troubled David in Psalm 51. Remember Psalm 51? The background to Psalm 51? Remember how David had taken another man's wife? And another man's life. And he didn't own up to it until God used Nathan the prophet to expose him to his sin. And then he becomes honest. And then he begins to plead for mercy. And he realizes, as he says in verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And he's troubled by what he did. You ever troubled by what you did? David is troubled by what he did. And it's as if he's reflecting on what he did and he's asking himself, how did I come to do this? How could I commit such sins? And he's tracing it back. And he's tracing it back to the fact that he was born and conceived in sin. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive. He's saying, when I began in my mother's womb, at the smallest part of existence, where I began there in my mother's womb, sin began in me too. Sin was present the moment I was conceived. He's tracing it back, you see. He's tracing it back to the cradle. He's tracing it back to conception even. Now David's not excusing himself because of it. He's not saying what people sometimes say to excuse their sin when they say, well, I was just born that way. No, this is a humbling truth to David. It's an aggravation to his sin. Not only did I commit murder, not only did I commit adultery, but I have a murderous nature. I have an adulterous nature inside of me. And when I was conceived and born, that sinful nature was there. You see, he doesn't just see some fruit of sin in his life, but he sees the root of sin in his life, his sinful heart, the sinful state and condition in which we are born. Before I could commit any actual sin, I was there at the earliest moment of my existence as a human being, with original sin. I did not become a sinner at age 2 or 3. I was a sinner from the very moment I came into existence. Have you seen that? Do you see how that explains? No, not that it excuses, but do you see how it explains your sinful thoughts and your sinful deeds and your sinful words? I am evil, born in sin. That was David's problem. Is that your problem? The consequences of original sin, and lastly, the lessons in light of original sin. What lessons are there for us in light of original sin? Several. First of all, let us be humbled because of original sin. Let us be humbled because of original sin. After all, it's like a disease. I don't know how long it's been since you were in a hospital yourself, but it's not always easy to walk down through the hospital wards and to see all these sick people in their misery. Or maybe you've heard of people with terrible diseases and you feel bad for them and you're grieved for them, but do you realize you have this disease deep inside of you, this corruption, this sickness deep inside of you? And even if you are born again by the Spirit of God, you are not free from this corruption, and it causes you to groan, doesn't it? Like Paul in Romans 7 verse 24, who finds that nature in him that lives there inside of him, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. And he comes to verse 24, wretched man that I am. When you think back on those things that you did not do, but you should have done, don't you ever feel that way? And when you think back on those evil things that you did do, but you should not have done, and when you think back on those evil words that you spoke, those hurtful words, those painful words that you spoke maybe to someone who you should love, maybe your spouse, your children. And when you think back on those wicked thoughts that went through your mind, don't you ever groan? That's why the Guido de Bray says not that the believer should rest securely in sin, but that a sense of this corruption should make believers often to sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death. It's what Paul did. Wretched man that I am. Do you understand, Paul? Do you find yourself sighing and groaning, wretched man that I am? How much do you sigh over your sin? How often do you humble yourself before God saying this very thing? Young people, do you ever lay on your bed at night and think back over your day and say, what is wrong with me? And there's this groan in your heart. Or are you just used to it? And you just shrug your shoulders. And you excuse it maybe, and maybe you even say, but the Lord forgives anyways. That's not what Paul said. Sin burdened him. Sin weighed heavy on him. Do you understand, Paul? Thomas Watson, a Puritan, he says this, oh, how original sin should humble us. This is one reason God has left original sin in us, because He would have it as a thorn in our side to humble us. God leaves original sin in us to pull down the plumes of pride. Let us be humbled because of original sin. Secondly, let us see the need for the new birth. Let us see the need for the new birth. And that need for ourselves and that need for our children. Need a new heart because we have a bad heart. But parents, how often do we not just content ourselves with just changing some outward behavior in our children? We deal with their behavior. One's pestering his sibling. And we just say, stop it. And we deal with the behavior when one of them is hitting a brother. And when they say bad words, we address the bad words. And we need to address the behavior, but we don't just need to address the behavior. The problem is deeper than that. We and our children by nature have a bad heart. Not just bad behavior, a bad heart. And we need to take time to address not just the fruit of sin, that too, but especially the root of sin in our lives and in the lives of our children. Asking questions like, son, do you know why that's wrong? And do you know why you did that? Why you hurt them? With your words, it's because of pride and selfishness. And why is there that selfishness that seems to come out of your life and heart? It's because of your bad heart. That's why we need a new heart. And the Lord is willing to give that. And that's why we should be praying for a new heart. And instructing our children to pray for a new heart, like David in Psalm 51, who, seeing the wickedness of his heart, says, create within me a clean heart, O God. Let us see your need for the new birth. For ourselves, if we've not yet been born again. And for our children, pleading with him to give us new life in our souls that pants after him. That takes refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the reality of original sin. It should be a reason to humble ourselves because of it. It should make us see the need for the new birth. And thirdly, the cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us seek for cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guido de Bresse says that this original sin is not done away with by baptism. That's what the Romish church taught. That a sinner would be free from the guilt of original sin by baptism, but baptism doesn't wash away our sin. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus can wash away our sin, and that's how we need to be directed to the mediator, here also in this subject of sin, to the mediator, as our catechism says in Lord's Day 14, who by his innocence and perfect obedience, he didn't come into this world with a bad heart. He didn't come with original sin. He didn't begin his life at the age of 30 years old. He began at the beginning in the womb of his mother Mary. They're different from us. Free from the poison of sin. Free from guilt. Free from the filth of sin. Without original sin. And then our catechism says it so beautifully, by his perfect life and obedience, he covers all our sins, also those sins in which we were conceived and born. Yes, we need the mediator. Yes, though we are corrupt from the top of our head to the sole of our feet, we're spiritually unclean, we're leprous at our heart, loathsome, there is a fountain where we may go to be washed from sin. There we may go in the Lord Jesus Christ. A fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness. He can make a sinner like you and like me completely clean from head to toe, so that, as Romans 8 says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And John will tell us his blood cleanseth from all sin. And sinners plunged beneath that flood of the blood of Jesus lose all their guilty stains. That flood of the Lord Jesus, it washed away Adam's sins. It washed away Jacob's sins. It washed away David's sins. It washed Manasseh from his scarlet sins. And the thief on the cross. Yes, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, as vile as he, wash all my sins away. All my actual sins. My sins of word, thought, and deed. And my original sin. I may go there to be washed. Have you washed at that fountain that has been opened for sin and uncleanness? Have you taken refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood? You may go with the leper Naaman, be washed by the Lord Jesus, or with the unclean leper in the New Testament. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And you may say with Peter in John 13, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but my head and my hands and my heart. And every day we become dirty again. And the old man brings you back to the mud and mire of sin, dear child of God. But the blood of Jesus Christ still washes. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Let us be humbled because of original sin. Let us seek for the new birth, and let us seek for the cleansing in the Lord Jesus. And fourthly, let us watch and pray. Let us watch and pray. Thomas Watson, again, he says this, let original sin make us walk with continual jealousy and watchfulness over our hearts. The sin of our nature is like a sleeping lion. The least thing that awakens it makes it rage. Though the sin of our nature seem quiet and lies as fire hid under the embers, yet if it be stirred a little and blown up by a temptation, how quickly may it flame forth into scandalous evils. Yes, let original sin make us walk with a continual jealousy and watchfulness over our hearts. Sometimes we hear about what other people have done, maybe on the news, wicked things. I mean horrendous things. Or maybe we hear of someone else in the community and what they've done, what they were caught doing. And then we say, how could they ever do that? And we may say, I would never do that. You're wrong. You're capable of that very sin. One Puritan said, I'm capable of every sin that has ever been committed. I'm capable of lying and cursing like Simon Peter. I'm capable of adultery like David. I'm capable of drunkenness like Noah. I'm capable of murder like Saul of Tarsus. That's why Thomas Watson says, a wandering heart needs a watchful eye. It's what the Lord Jesus said, didn't he, to his disciples, watch and pray. That's what we should seek in this world, bowing at the cross of the Lord Jesus. Daily, praying, save me, Lord, from my sin, and keep me. Yes, Lord, I am evil born in sin. Thou desirest truth within, but also Thou alone, my Savior, art. Teach Thy wisdom to my heart. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing Lord, what a humbling subject this afternoon, especially if it becomes personal, as we see ourselves described here by Thy Word and Holy Spirit as being evil, conceived and born in sin. And Lord, grant that we may take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, for a new heart and for the forgiveness of our sins, and to be kept from that heart, evil heart of pride and sin manifesting itself in so many ways. Lord, we are no better than anybody else. Grant that the difference may be made by Thee, so that we have only refuge to take in the Lord Jesus. Make these things real and practical to all of us, experiential too, so that in this coming week when we come face to face with thoughts and words and deeds that in which that original sin, that root of sin manifests itself, that we may say with David, "Wash, oh, cleanse me from my sin, and make me clean within." Apply Thy word by Thy Holy Spirit. Remember us in this coming week lies before us, in all that is to take place. Wilt Thou keep us in Thy tender care? Also remember Mrs. Hamstra, who may celebrate her 92nd birthday this week. Wilt Thou bless her also in the frailty of her old age, and grant that it may redound to Thy glory and honor, Thy wonderful salvation. Bless now the instruction that is to be given to children and junior catechism students. Hear us in the pardon of our sins, in preaching and in listening, for Jesus' sake. Amen.